Good evening, everyone. We are one day after Parashat Ekev. I would like to speak about a few interesting things from the parasha, which applies to everyday's life. But I heard I can help from not making a comment about what Reuven just announced, that one of the rabbis in his list, he said that he's anti-internet. Well, it's not difficult to guess why, because we see the destruction it brought to the world, but we have to know one thing. Everything HaKadosh Baruch Hu made in this world, and everything He gave intelligence to human being to invent or to develop, has two sides, negative or positive. There's nothing in the world that is only negative. There's always a positive side to it. The point is that every person was given a free choice. And the free choice, based on the free choice, if he chooses to do mitzvah with that, or to do avera, sin with that, then eventually we would know if that particular thing helped him or damaged him. But really it's not the thing, it's him. So what I'm trying to say, I guess, is like this. If a person gives you access to internet, you know how many mitzvot you can do with the internet? You can make more mitzvot than a person will do in 500 years, if you know how to use it right. You can make trillions of mitzvot every week. I give you an example. If a guy knows a lot of people through his business, you know, I mean, he has a list of a lot of Jews, for instance. He comes to a lecture, he has access to the internet, he presses few buttons in the internet, he published a particular lecture to 500 people. 30 of them would show up. Not that much. From 500 people, 30 would show up. From the 30, one will become religious. That's it. Sounds realistic so far? I'm not going to high numbers. One from the 500 that heard about the lecture became religious. That's it. Started to keep Shabbat, ordered tefillin, put mezuzah in his door. 20 years later, he married a religious girl. 40 years later, they have about 7-8 religious kids in Talmud Torah. 50 years later, they already have 100 kids that keep Torah or mitzvot. The internet, the few buttons that he pressed, which took him maybe 5 minutes, not even, brought him trillions of the most important mitzvot in the Torah. Without the internet, he would not be able to get that. It's a fact or not? It's a fact. Same time, Chas v'Shalom, could be the other way around. He can invite them to a terrible party somewhere. And one guy that was religious or keeping some mitzvot, because of that night left the Torah, from the internet, he lost his Olam Haba. He lost everything almost. Now, why? Because the Chazal says, a person that influences other Jews to make sins is actually worse than actually killing them physically. Gadol amachtio yoter meorgo. To kill a person, it's a very, very, very bad sin. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's a murderer. If he did it not intentionally, he goes to Ir Miklat, to a shelter city. For how long? It could be 40 years. As long as the high Kohen is alive, he cannot come out of there. And if it was intentional, they execute him, a murderer, like they do in many countries today, even in the United States, some places. So the idea is, if a person killed another person, he really shortened his life by 10, 20, 40 years, and that's it, really. That's the damage right there, that his life was shortened. Sometimes, it's a terrible thing. Why? Because if this was a righteous person that do a lot of mitzvot, now instead of living up to the age of 70 or 80, he died age 40. So you took away 40 years of mitzvot from him. It's a terrible thing. But most of the time, it's really a favor to that person. Why? Very simple, common sense. If statistics show us, unfortunately, that from 13.2 million Jews today in the world, the vast majority of them are not keeping, unfortunately, Torah mitzvot. Some of them don't know even what Shema Israel is. So somebody like this, that every 5 minutes of his life make a terrible sin, whether he's aware of it or not aware of it, but it's a fact that he's making so many sins in his life. If one day a person murdered him, It's a tragedy for the family. A lot of people are crying. But actually, for that particular person, was a huge favor. Why? Because in the end, after we leave this world, we have to report everything we did in our life, for good or for bad. And that's based on that. We either get rewarded or punished. So if a person comes after he got assassinated by someone and he's 4 years old and he's very upset, wow, I left all my millions here, my businesses, my children, but he comes to his trial, and then Hashem say, oh, you see, if you continue in your way, now, instead of 4 years of sin, you will have 8 years of sins. So now, Baruch Hashem, half of your sins are right out of your file. He will be very happy. And that's a fact. So the point is, for killing a person, which is a terrible sin, without any doubt, don't get me wrong, Chazal say that someone who influences another Jew to make sins is worse. So what do we learn from that? That to be alive, it's important. But to be alive in a right way, it's much more important than just to be alive. Because dogs are also alive. They also run around, they eat, they have females, they have children, they have feelings. They have feelings. Dogs are, they're crying, they're happy, they move their tail. Right? If you see a bone, a good bone, you brought him a good bone, he's running around like crazy. Right? I'm not even talking about those dogs that are actually a reincarnation of people. They are animals that you see right away, that they're not just regular animals, they have a person in it. As an entire chapter just about reincarnations in the Ari HaKadosh. It's actually one of the most interesting lectures, but unfortunately, from seeing the community in the last four or five years, I found out that the majority of the people don't want to know anything about what's going to happen after we leave this world. They don't want it. It's scary. I don't want it. It puts me under pressure. I get depressed. This is the comments that I've been receiving. So now I have to think 10 times more before I say something. Why? Maybe somebody get offended if I tell him what's going to happen after 120 years. But Chazal say the opposite. Chazal says, what is it, the segula? What's able to save a person after he leaves this world? So they bring a whole list. I have the whole list right here in a book in front of me. Before we get to it later, one of the things is Ohevet HaTochechot. A person who likes to hear the negative things about him. Most people, if you come and praise them and give them compliments about things they do, they will like you. If you come and tell them, hey, you know, this is wrong and that is wrong about you, and why did you do that, and why you speak like this, and why did you steal, and why are you coming late, and why your cell phone is going in the middle of the lecture all the time, you know, all kinds of things like this. So what happened? I cannot stand that guy. I can't stand him. It's such a nudnik. Please don't invite him. Oh, here he comes again with his big eyes. Right? And the truth is, it should be the other way around. Oh, here is my policeman arriving. The Vilna Gaon. You heard about him? The Vilna Gaon? No matter how much you heard about him, you didn't hear a bit about him. Just that you know, the Vilna Gaon, when he was 9 years old, nine years old, he already knew all the Torah by heart. And one time his father came to the house and he saw a body of a person laying there. He said, what's this? Says as a body. So how did he get here? He said, I created them with Sefer HaYetzirah. I made him. So how did you make him? He has all the knowledge of Kabbalah, Sefer HaYetzirah, and he knew what to do it. So all he had to do, just put a neshama in it. 9 years old, the Vilna Gaon. The books testify that the Vilna Gaon, when he was very young already, the angels were coming to him, begging him to learn with him the secrets of Judaism, of Kabbalah. And he refused. He said, I have to get to it in the right time on my own, not as a gift. The Vilna Gaon, before he died, he had all his life about 2 hours that he wasn't sure what he did on those 2 hours. So before his death, he told his student, I'm ashamed about those 2 hours of my life that I really wasted. For more than 7 years of his life, 2 hours were not successful. Can we say it? The same thing? Can we say it in a day? Oh, yesterday I had a terrible day. Why? I only learned 22 hours Torah. 2 hours I wasted. I say that, people say, what a gaftan, Mr. Gaiva. But by him it was true. There's many stories about him. But one of the interesting things is he was holding a little talit. Tzitzit ktana. Tzitzit ktana today, if you buy the best one, it's $35-$40. Wool, nice, with the right strings. $40, okay? He was holding it and crying. I said, why are you crying? And he say, I'm leaving a world that for few dollars, or ruble, whatever it was in Vilna, you can do a mitzvah every second. Every second is a big mitzvah. How can I not cry? He wasn't saying, I'm leaving a world that my business is booming. I'm making money every minute. If they ask, what's his name? This guy, Paul McCartney. Why you cry before you die? He said, what do you mean? Every day I have $1 million goes into my account from all the Beatles songs. Every day $1 million. Before he started the day, he said, Modeh Ani, $1 million went into his account. Somebody like this, when he dies, he's going to cry. Wow, look what I'm losing. But the Vilna Gaon didn't care about those things. He said, I'm living a world that every second is a big mitzvah. Why his name is the Gaon? The Gaon. He lives about 200, 250 years ago. There were many Gaonim. Gaon, it means a genius. But why? What's so special about him that everybody refers to him as the Gaon, the genius? When you say the Gaon, there are so many Gaonim, but you know who's the Gaon, the Vilna Gaon. Why? One time there was a professor in Italy, a Jew, not keeping mitzvot, not religious. So he heard that all the Jews in his town saying, the Gaon, the Gaon, the Gaon, the Gaon. So he said, who is this Gaon that everybody speaks about him? I'm a Gaon. I'm a professor in university here in Italy. I'm a Gaon. I have degrees, I have masters, I have this, I have that. So he said, yeah, you're a Gaon, you're a monkey compared to him. He said, yeah, I want to meet that guy. He said, okay, go to Vilna. He took a horse. In the old days, it took weeks to get there, from Italy to Vilna. It's not there. Finally, he went to Vilna. I was so curious. He got to Vilna. He asked, where's the Gaon? He got to his house. Knocks on the door. Yes, the Gabbai, the person in charge there. Can I help you? He said, I came to speak to your rabbi. I said, my rabbi doesn't have time just to speak to everyone, knock on the door. He's learning nonstop. So that guy already was warned that he's wasting his time. The Gaon will not have time for it. But he was clever. And he said, no, wait a minute. It's pikuach nefesh. It's a matter of life risk. So what kind of pikuach nefesh? He said, I tell you what, I came from Italy now. And the governor over there in a town, he told me, I give the Jews 10 days to answer me all these 70 questions. If I like the answers, I'm not going to touch the Jews. If not, I'll kill all the Jews or I throw them out of this town. So, it's pikuach nefesh or not? He says, yeah, hold on 1 second. He goes inside to the Gaon, he tells him this is the story. So the Gaon said, bring him in. So he came in. He said, Rabbi, I came with these 70 questions. He was a philosopher, but secular. So he said, I want you to answer me all these questions. So the Vilna Gaon was learning. And he said, okay, go ahead, read. So he was learning. At the same time, the guy started to read the first question. So he goes like this, continue. So he read the second question. He goes, keep going. And he's learning. So he thought, this rabbi wants to put me down. I don't like it. Who does he think he is? You know, what's going on here? So he said, Rabbi, just go, don't worry. Read everything. So then this professor thought, you know what? Maybe he wants me first to read all the 70 questions to see what is it about. And then we're going to start going one by one. No problem, I have time. He started to read. He read all the 70 questions. And he keeps telling him, faster, read. Then when he's done, and I mean, at the same time he was learning Gemara. He raised his eyes. He said, you ready? Okay. The answer to question 1, 13, 17, 25, 27, 51... 60 is Sefer Dvarim, Pasuk Yud Aleph, and Sefer Shmot, Pasuk this, chapter this, Yud Bet. You right? That's the answer to those 10 questions. The answer to question number 2, question number 7, question number 14, question number this, is this. In less than 5 minutes, he told them this question. And this question are not valid. You did not understand what it means. So this, in less than 5 minutes, he answered him everything. And the guy was standing over there and said, now I understand what a Gaon is. What a Gaon is. You know what a Gaon is? He's learning while he's learning. He was reading 70, the hardest questions in life, philosophy and this. He remembered all the questions by the order to tell him the answer, everything by heart. They say on him that he wrote the Torah from the end to the beginning, from left to right, from memory. 304,805 letters by memory. You know what? How many telephone numbers is this? 70,000 telephone numbers by heart, in the right order. I had actually one time a guy, I don't know if I told you once that story. I had a guy, his name was Giora Kuczynski. That was many years ago, 7, 8 years ago. I used to speak in Main Street in 68 by the Dr. Morad over there. There were people renting the big house over there. A lot of people used to come every Monday. And those were lectures to the morning, you know. So this guy came, and I'm arguing with him about certain things, and I see that he writes in his notebook all kinds of things. I say, wow, this is a serious guy. Like Mazal told me, look, I came with a notebook. She writes and passes it to her friend. So I said, very good, he writes what we talk about. Then I got closer, I see he's writing all kinds of numbers. He makes X, zero, a place. So I say, wait a minute, this is your Derech Eretz. I'm talking to you about these things, and you're playing games with me. He said, what's the problem? I wasn't answering you to the point. He said, no, you made a valid argument. So he told me, I usually do more than one thing at the same time. So he's arguing you need one thing and does at the same time something else. So then I said, what do you mean you do two things at the same time? He said, I'll give you an example. You tell me 30 numbers, and I'll tell you the numbers from right to left and from left to right. Let me look at the number for a minute. And I'll tell you all the numbers. So right away I thought there's a trick here. 30, I guess there's a way. So I told him, what happened if I write 33? He said, even 100. No problem, any number you want. You just give me some more time to look at that. So I told one of the girls, do me a favor, write 33 numbers on a piece of paper. She wrote 33 numbers. And I gave it to him. Believe me, it wasn't even 20 seconds. He looked at that like this. He said, okay, go ahead. So I said, tell me the numbers. He said, from left to right, from right to left. I said, from left to right. He told me all the numbers. So I said, very nice, impressive. So then we continue to argue. Now, by now, it's 4 or 5 in the morning already. Then he asked me a question about King David, the time of Mashiach, the prophet. And he knows things. So I said to the girl, that time I didn't have my laptop yet. Today it's easy. Everything you want, you press a button, it comes out. But I told the girl over there, do you have Melachim, Sefer Melachim, the Bible? She said, no, I'm afraid not. So I say, okay, look, I have to see what you say. I have to look in the text. He said, okay, I live 2 blocks away. I say, you know what, let's go to your house, continue the argument. So we went to his house, the lecture was over. Then we continued to argue in his house. I gave him the answer, we finished. I gave him a book. And I told him, I want you to read this book. And once you have comments about the book, get back to me, and we'll continue the argument from there. Whatever you don't like, you don't believe, just make some comments and come back to me. He said, okay. I said, okay, so write down my number, I tell him. So I said, just tell me the number. So I give him the number. I said, you're not even writing the number. You're not serious. He looks at me like this. He said, listen, all my life, I did not write one telephone number since I'm a kid. And I will tell you all the telephone numbers I heard in my life right now. So I told him, you sure? He said, yeah. So, okay, no problem. I left. 10 days later, actually 9 days later, this was Monday night, morning. It was Wednesday, not the following Monday, Wednesday. I saw that he did not come to the next week Monday lecture. I saw his roommate in Queens Pita here in Main Street. Hi, Oren. First question, where is Giora? He's in a house right here. What does he do? He's looking for a job. He's on the internet, making phone calls, job interview. I said, did he read the book? He said, I don't know. You want to come? Ask him. I said, okay, let's go. We went to his house. I see him coming out with letters, on the way to mail some letters. Hi, Giora. I said, oh, no, not you again. So I say, don't worry, it's only a short visit. He says, yeah, what happened? I said, did you read the book? He said, no, I'm sorry, I didn't have time. I'm busy now looking for a job. but I can tell you the numbers. I took out the note. Now remember, I'm all walking around everywhere with this piece of paper in my pocket. And I tell people, can you believe a guy in less than 20 seconds, he knows all the numbers. So then I take out and say, go ahead, tell me the numbers. He said, from right to left or from left to right? He told me all the numbers. This is 10 days later. 10 days later. So I say, wow, what a brain. Somebody like this will come learn Gemara 2-3 years. All, you will know about him all over the world. So then he promised me he's going to come to the seminar. The morning of the seminar, I was excited what the seminar is going to be. I called up, the guy picked up the phone, where is Oren? He just flew to Florida today. He left the morning of the seminar. So sometimes you see, you need merit to come to seminar. Become religious is a gift. It's not just something you take it for granted. Even to have a suit to wear, or a shirt, or shoes, or a piece of bread to eat, it's a gift. It's not a mandatory. You can't take it for granted. It says in a parasha. Hashem said, in this parasha, I love the converts, avti tagerim, to give them lechem, to give them simla to wear and food to eat. So Rashi writes, even this, it's a gift. It's very important. Piece of bread and something to wear. Something to wear is how much? $20, $40? You can wear it for months. Same thing. You don't have what to wear. For $40, you dress all year almost. And a piece of bread is a quarter a day, not even 10 cents a day. What's the big deal? Almost everyone has it. It's a gift. Don't take it for granted. Even this, Hashem doesn't owe you this. You know? As we see sometimes in Africa. So anyway, so like going back to what I said before, the Vilna Gaon, after he answered him all those questions, he was crying, I'm leaving a world that for every second you can get a mitzvah like this, every second non-stop. So the Vilna Gaon is only 200, 250 years ago, and is counted like one of the Rishonim. When they speak about him in the Halacha, you count him like one of those rabbis who lived 800, 900 years ago. So you should know one thing. All his life, he said, there's 2 hours of my life that I don't know what I did in this life. After 50 years, his sister came to visit him. After 50 years, he got up for a second. Hi, my sister. I'm glad you're still alive. I'm very happy to see you. But I have time, limited time. I have to finish my mission in life. And he went right back into his room, to his learning, to his study. He couldn't stop learning. There are people like this who cannot stop learning 1 minute. There are people who cannot open the book 1 minute. Some people, you beg them. Sometimes you come to your children, learn 2 mishnayos. No! I can't now! I'm in the middle of my... 2 hours. I'm going to come back. I promise. I'll learn in 2 hours. Comes 2 hours, he's with his friends. What? Not now! Don't ruin my day. Okay, it's 6 o'clock in the evening. Today, he did not open the book. I'm hungry now. And the end, another day, and another day, and another day. But Rav Ben Zion Abba Shaul, he passed away 7, 8 years ago. He told my cousin asked him, Rabbi, there's any mitzvah that is difficult for you to do? I see you do everything. Tell me, you don't have Yetzer Hara, what's going on here? So I told him, there's one mitzvah it's impossible to keep. So what's the first thing comes to your mind? Ve'avta l'racha kamocha. It's impossible to keep this mitzvah. Impossible. That means you have to love every Jew like you love yourself. You understand what it means? That means, if you have $1 million, you put it on the table. Hey, brother, take as much as you want. That's really v'avta l'racha kamocha. You are me. And I want to use my money. So you can use my money like I use my money. You know one in a history that was like that? Huh? Or that there are your son and his son. And somebody has to die, God forbid. Okay. Hey, Mr. Arab, choose whichever you want. My son, his son. It's the same thing. I love them equally. That's ve'avta l'racha kamocha. That's you should love your brother like you love yourself, no? There's no other explanation to it. So he told him, there's a mitzvah that you cannot think divrei Torah in a bathroom. I don't know how it's possible. A person go 5 minutes, 10 minutes a day to the bathroom. 10 minutes, you cannot lock your brain for 10 minutes not to think about the Torah. For him, it was impossible. What do you learn from it? That there was not 1 minute of his life, he wasn't connected to Hashem. You understand? That's why it was like a Navi. You know what's a Navi? You come to him, you ask him questions about life and death. One time a woman came in to the room and she said, Rabbi, I have to have a surgery and it's a life risk, this surgery. And some of the doctors say to do it, some of the doctors say not to do it, and I'm not sure what to do. So he took his head, he put it down like this on the table for 5 minutes. And after 5 minutes, he opened up his eyes, he said, you have to do the surgery, everything will be fine. So the woman said, thank you, Rabbi, no problem, she left. So then my cousin asked him, Rabbi, what, you answer questions with Ruach HaKodesh? It's against the halacha. Not allowed to answer questions with your visions. You have to go by the rules, by Shulchan Aruch. Not vision is one thing. Halacha, it's before everything. So he got angry at him. Well, he could never get angry at anyone, but to his level. So you really think that I answer her with a vision, with Ruach HaKodesh? God forbid. I went to all the places in the Torah, in the written, in the oral Torah, in the poskim that speaks about this situation, and I found that she must do the surgery. Answer like this. In five minutes he went to every place in the Torah, he connects everything together, and he came to the conclusion, halacha, that she has to do the surgery. 5 minutes. How long it will take us? 50 years. So why? I'll explain to you why. I want to ask you a question. If there is a debate between the doctors about the patients if to do a surgery or not, if you have 1,000 doctors that each one of them has 2 years of experience and X amount of knowledge, equal amount, 1,000 doctors, and then comes one doctor that have 50 years experience and much more years of learning. One, and he say the opposite of the 1,000 doctors. Who should you listen to? The 1,000? How come? The majority usually is right, no? Minority? It doesn't go like this. The more knowledge you have, your way to look at questions in life is much brighter. Each one of them, to his limit, he was able to see only a part of the question, part of the scenario, not the entire thing. That's why all of them came with one answer. A person that see more details into the story, he see the picture completely the opposite of them. So in questions like this, minority, majority has nothing to do with this. He is an expert, you should listen to him. And that's the truth. The same thing in the Torah. The Torah say, Mishpatei Hashem, Tzadikim, Tzadiku Yachdav. The knowledge, the learning of the Torah are righteous and correct when they are together. Not you take one part from here and you only know that. One part from there, you only know that. When you know the entire thing, your knowledge is million times greater than anybody else. If a person learned 10 years Torah and the other person learned 20 years Torah and they have the same sechel, you may think he knows double than him. No, he knows 100 times more than him. It's a snowball. You understand what I'm saying or no? I'll give you another example. If you take hot water, you want to make tea. So you put the hot water 2 minutes on a fire, and another person put 4 minutes on a fire. Right? The 2 minutes is half of the 4 minutes. So what do you say? He heat the water double than him, but the first one did nothing really. Whether he did what he did or didn't do, it did not make any difference. The other one boiled the water. From this moment on, these water are clean from malaria, from germs, for anything that used to be in the water. 100 degrees Celsius, the water are bubbling. It got rid of all the poison and all the bad germs inside. The other person now, let's describe it different. He put for 2 minutes, he takes it off. He put 2 minutes again, he takes it off. He put 2 minutes again, he takes it off. 100 minutes, it was by him. And the other person did 4 minutes. But together, 4 minutes count much more than 100. So what do we learn from this? That's the secret of the Torah. When a person learns every day, an hour stop, an hour stop, an hour stop, coffee, cigarettes, telephone, lunch break, a nap, in and out, and a person learns 3 hours but straight. The other person may learn more hours every day. After 10 years, the one who learns straight is 10, 20, 50 times better than him. That's the secret of life. Together. That's the secret of the story of Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva, after 12 years, you know the story. His wife sent him to learn Torah. She said, I'm going to marry you. You're 4 years old. You're complete ignorant. You don't know Aleph Bet. But I'll make a deal with you. I marry you in condition that you're going to go and learn Torah for many years. And he said, okay, fine. He agreed. He went. After 12 years, he came back. He heard the neighbor is trying to convince his wife that her husband left her and he forgot about her. 12 years. Where is your husband? So she answered her, if I had a way to speak to him, I would tell him to stay 12 more years. As long as he learned Torah, I'm happy. So Rabbi Akiva heard that. He turned around and he went for another 20 years. 12 years. So everybody asked this famous question, what kind of human being is Rabbi Akiva? 12 years he did not see his wife, the poor wife. She just got married, the next day he went away. You're already there. It's not you take a plane, tomorrow you're there. You went, you came with a horse from somewhere, who knows how many days, you finally got to your home. You see your wife from 20 feet away from the window. She speaks to the neighbor. Why didn't you go in, hug her, give her a kiss, hello, be with your wife a night or two, after 12 years, your wife, not stranger, and then you give her joy and happiness, and then you go for 12 more years. That's normal, no? Everybody else in the world would do it. But Rabbi Akiva did not say hello to her. Turned around and he left. Why? Chazal said, the secrets of the Torah is like this. 12 plus 12 with a break in the middle is nothing compared to 24 years straight. You understand? 24 years straight, it's a snowball. It grows, it multiplies and multiplies. That's why he became the greatest Jew in history. Even greater than Moshe Rabbeinu, as the Gemara testify. That Moshe Rabbeinu saw in his vision Rabbi Akiva teaching Torah, and he said to Hashem, Hashem, what's this? Why did you give me the Torah? You should have given to that person. Much greater than me. I don't understand what he says. That in the end of the Shiur, Rabbi Akiva said, this is what we receive for our great father, Moshe Rabbeinu, in Har Sinai. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, he gives me the credit. But I don't understand what he said. Of course, he developed it with his knowledge. But that's Rabbi Akiva. Comes Rabbi Akiva, the greatest person in history. What was his end? The Romans are cutting his skins and making lines of blood until he dies. 120 years old. The Gemara says Rabbi Akiva, they put him in jail for teaching Torah. In the time of the Romans, as I told you last week, it was not permitted to learn Torah. So comes the Romans, they caught Rabbi Akiva teaching Torah. So they put him in jail. He's a very old person. So he had a student that used to bring him water to the jail. So one time the guard looks that there's too much water over there. He kicked it. And half of it spilled. So he picked it up as fast as he could. And he went to Rabbi Akiva. And Rabbi Akiva said, hey, why are you so late today? Don't you know I'm an old person? I'm counting on this water to drink, to make netilah. So he told him what happened with the guard. So what happened? Rabbi Akiva received half of the amount of water. He needed to eat. So he took the water and made netilat yadayim and did not drink. Even though he was very weak. Told him, I'm thirsty, I needed this water, why you came late? But when he saw he has less water, he first did netilah. So the student asked him, Rabbi, it's more important you drink the water. What do you do netilah right now? So Rabbi Akiva say, you're right, it's more important to drink, but what can I do that my friends made halakha that you cannot eat without netilat yadayim? And remember, the halakha that we eat bread, we have to wash hands. Really, it wasn't connect to us. It's only to the Kohanim. Because the Kohanim have halakha that they go inside the Beit HaMikdash to eat the bread, they need to do netilat yadayim for their hands. The Kohanim only. The rest of Israel could have eat bread without netilah. Comes Chazal, after the destruction of Beit HaMikdash, they say, listen, if we're going to leave it only by the Kohanim, and now who know how many years we're not going to have Beit HaMikdash, in few generations, none of the Kohanim would remember there's such halakha to wash before you eat bread. So now we're making a decree from this moment on, every Jew in Israel, before he eats bread, he has to make netilat yadayim. For everyone. For sure the Kohanim will make netilah when the time of the third Beit HaMikdash. Why? If every Jew does, they will do. So he knew that he can eat without netilah. It was fresh. This decree that they just made maybe took place a year before, 5 years before. It was that generation. He knew it's not so important. It was only for the Kohanim, for the future. And he did Netilah, even though he was very thirsty, 120 years old. And that's why he's the greatest Jew in history, understand? Because if the rabbi is made halacha, the Torah say everything Chazal tell you, everything the Chachamim tell you, you must listen to them. They represent me. This is what Hashem says. It's interesting. I had this in the last few days, a guest from Eretz Israel in my house. It's a rabbi, 46 years old. He has a son, 9 years old. Lo Alenu, this son has a growth inside his eye until he lost his vision completely in one eye. 9 years old. He went to Israel, they gave him laser treatment, they only made it worse. He was able to see 5-10% in that eye. Now he cannot see anything. So he told me the story. He told me, look, when I took him to the doctor, you know, Israeli doctor, non-religious, heart of stone. So in front of the kid, he said to the father, I don't give him any chance to see in this eye. In front of the boy. So he said, I tell you, I looked at the boy, I went dead that second to see his reaction. But I looked at him, I saw he fell asleep. A second before he was up, when the doctor said what he said, Hashem put him to sleep. He fell asleep, so I was so happy he didn't hear it. Because that puts him down, you know, with his mental state. So now they came to America. Miracle after miracle. See, this is what we say every day in a prayer, we don't realize. Hashem brings the decrees and give us the way to handle them. What happened with him? So he has to, they send him from Israel to Philadelphia. In Philadelphia there's a hospital only for eyes. All the experts of eyes are in one hospital. So he brought all the x-rays, the MRI, everything. He went to the specialist over there, and they told him, we're very sorry. We could not do anything before we actually see the boy. We can't look at the papers. We have to have the boy here. So the boy is in Israel. So I'm sorry, you have to bring him here. So what is he going to do now? He has to fly back to Israel to bring him. He's 9 years old. So he's thinking. Then he called up his cousin and he asked him, do you know anybody that we can trust that comes to Israel this week? Because on Monday, tomorrow he has to be. Tomorrow it's a critical day for him. He's going for the specialist. So he said, yes, I'm coming to America on Wednesday. He said, what do you have to do in America? My friend, Rabbi Aderet, has his son getting married on Thursday. And I'm invited to the wedding. He helped me a lot. I must come to the wedding. Akarat Tov. So I'm coming to the wedding. So I was thinking to myself, Rabbi Aderet now is sleeping and he's doing mitzvot without realizing. You know, thanks to his son thing, now somebody going to bring that boy. But that's only the beginning. So that guy brought the boy. But thanks to the fact that he came on Wednesday, the boy had a few days to play with my children. We took them up to the mountains, took him to the pool. He had the time of his life. You know, they don't have opportunities like this where they live. So he was very happy playing. Mamash for him was a great relaxation. Shabbat, I invite my chevruta, Rav Asher Schwartz. And in the table, he's sitting next to him. He doesn't know anything about the boy. I didn't tell him anything. So he say, you know, I'm eating now very healthy and I'm trying not to eat too much sugar. So I said, why? Look at you, you're so skinny. You need to eat sugar. You're very, very thin. He said, no. We have one davening in our minyan, in the Netz. He's one of the best 5 doctors for eyes. And he told me that people get growth in their eyes because of sugar. Sugar makes the growth grow more and more and more. So I'm thinking to myself, am I dreaming? What's going on here? He came, this guy with the sun sitting, they came to America because of a growth in the eye, and he says, we have in Arminian one of the best doctors for eyes, specialist, and he's speaking about growth. So I look at the father, I saw him, he's getting very nervous. So I said, no, it's obvious that you have to see tomorrow that doctor. So I took him today at 4:40 in the morning. I took him to the minyan over there. And it's interesting because that doctor saw him and saw the x-rays. And he said, you have to go to this doctor.
In Philadelphia, there's one doctor. He looks in his paper. In Israel, they send him to the same doctor. So now he knows, at least he goes to the world expert. And he told him, what your son has, the doctor told him, and I'm telling you, you can verify the ear. My children are here, they can tell you. This morning, he met him and he said, it's interesting. Last night, I read the whole thing about the new way to cure this problem. Last night, the doctor tells him, I want to see you on Wednesday when you come back from Philadelphia. So I say to the guy, wow, I'm looking at the miracles that Hashem does for you. Now he has to go to Philadelphia. He doesn't know how to drive. And he doesn't know how to get to Philadelphia, you know? Guess what happened? He called up somebody in Philadelphia and he asked him, do you know any place I can go to sleep on Sunday night because Monday early in the morning I have to be there? Yes, he gave him a name of a doctor, of a rabbi, Baal Chesed, that he will give him a place to sleep. But he said, but I have another problem. I don't know English. And when I go to the hospital, I'm going to have somebody to translate for me. So he said, oh, that person is going to come with you. He's a big tzaddik. He called up that person. And the person said, no problem. He said, but it's 8 hours. The person told him, I'll take a day off. I'll come with you to the hospital. I'll be with you tomorrow, 8 hours. So now, he hung up with him. So then he tells me, now I have one more problem. I have to get to Philadelphia. He said, listen, with all the respect, I have a crazy day Sunday. Philadelphia is going to take all my day. Then he get a phone call from that guy. Listen, we're coming to Passaic for Shabbos. And we stay until Sunday. If your host is willing to bring you to Passaic, New Jersey, I'll give you a ride to Philadelphia. I asked my wife, Passaic is how long from here? 20 minutes. Oh, Baruch Hashem, now it's 40 minutes back and forth. Then I was up all night. Then I went to Englewood. I come. I have to sleep a few hours. I'm thinking to myself, if I'm going to have to drive to Passaic, it's right in the middle of the day. It's going to ruin all my day. So I'm thinking what to do. Then we get a phone call from this guy. Listen, I have to visit in Muncie at 3 o'clock. I'm going to be in Muncie, but then from there we go to Passaic for Sheva Brachot. If he doesn't mind to come with his son and be with us in Sheva Brachot and then we go to Philadelphia, I'll save you the trip. I'll come pick him up at 3. I say, Baruch Hashem. I gave him a hug. I say, Hashem, be with you. Let me go rest a little bit. 3 o'clock, that rabbi came and picked him up. And then when I told the rabbi my address, he said, my sister live in your block. I have the smallest block in Muncie. Smallest block. It's maybe 100 yards, the whole block. Maybe 7 houses in the whole block. My sister lives in your block in Muncie. No, there is Hashem or not. People have to, you have to be blind. I told you once the story that I never forget that story. That one time, some of my friends sat next to me in a shul, and he told me, can you lend me $5? Did you hear that story or no?
No?
Pay attention to this. He said, my friend told me, I forgot my wallet. Can you lend me $5? I said, listen, I only have $100 on me. He said, okay, give it to me. I'll bring you change. He goes to the store, there's a shul, in a shul there, by the Hasidim, they have a grocery place. He comes back after a few minutes, he gives me $95 change, and he says, I owe you $5. I said, no problem. A few days later, I have to go with somebody from the yeshiva, we're going to a store. I say, you know what, it's close to Shkia, let's go daven mincha, that we're not under pressure. I said, no problem, we go to the place there, to daven mincha. We finish mincha, maybe it's 5 p.m. On the way out, I see a box full of books. In Muncie, people want to make money. They don't have time to stand next to their merchandise all day and sell it. So they come, put it in a big shul. They put a box, they write the price of the product, and they say, exact change, put in a box. And everybody takes and put in a box. And that's how they live. They don't have to be there. They can learn Torah all day. At the same time, they make money. Whether it's cake, shoes, whatever it is. So there's one guy put a box full of books. The problem is that each book has a different price. Then I found a book that I was looking for. Mamash, hard to get this book. And I see the book. It's a small book, $5. I'm looking in my pockets if I have exact change. I don't have. I asked my friend, Aaron, you have $5? He said, no. So what am I going to do? I'm going to give this guy $50 for this book now. There's no way to get change. I asked the people, do you know where the guy is sitting here somewhere in a building? Say, no, he's going to come back in the night to pick up the money. So as I'm standing over there for 2-3 minutes, I say, I'm about to give up, to put it and to leave. And I'm looking, then I see this guy comes close, come out of the hallway. Oh, I'm looking for you. Here is the $5 that you lent me a few days ago. I take the $5, I look at my friend. So you see, I put it in a box. I take the book, I say, Shtabach Shemo, better than seminar. But the problem with us, that we have a lot of miracles like this. We just don't open our eyes to see. Comes this parasha. The parasha is like this. Few interesting things in the parasha. First, for those who think that Hashem is only mercy, you should read the parasha carefully and see what's happening here. First, Hashem say, you come to the land that I sworn to your father, I'm gonna bless you, I'll multiply your birth, your children, I'll give you oil and wine and grapes and wine and wheat. I'm translating word by word. Many sheep and cows, you will be blessed from all the nations. Your wives, the women will not be barren, and the animals will not be barren. I will remove every sickness away from you, those sicknesses that you used to have in Egypt, and those sicknesses you don't know yet, which means there will be new sicknesses in the future that I never gave to the world yet, but I'll remove them away from you. When you come into the land, you will eat all the nations that are living there. Don't have any mercy on them. Do not have mercy on those goyim. Destroy them from A to Z. Yeah, I'm reading. Do not bow down to their idols. Don't worship their gods. It will be a trap and destroy you. And then you may say, pay attention, how I'm going to translate you a few parts in the parasha and will give you a different point of view about life. You may say in your heart, how can I win against such empires that sitting in Israel? This is the 7 greatest armies in the world sitting in the Holy Land now. We don't even have an army. How are we going to win? There's no chance. Nothing whatsoever. So Hashem already knows the way we think. He give us the answer. If you say, how can I win and inherit the land? Don't be afraid of them. All you have to do is remember what I did to the Egyptians. Once you know what I did to the Egyptians, once you know what I did, you're not going to be afraid of them. Because I already proved to you that when I want, nobody can do anything against my decision. Then it says, do not be afraid of them, because your God is the greatest God. And he will destroy those goyim slowly, and confuse them until they'll be destroyed permanently. And their kings will be your slaves. Their kings will be your slaves. And you would not leave any memory from them under the sky, on the face of the earth. Destroy their gods. Do not take or use any silver or gold that they used to make their idols. Now remember, you come to one of their temples, like they have in India, in Tibet, all these places. Sometimes they have statues, which is ton of gold. 1 ton of gold. You know how many bracelets you can make in 47th Street? Imagine 100 Bukharian goes to a place. They come inside, they see tons of statues from gold, silver, everything. This is merchandise for 10 years, for everyone in 47. All the boots can live 1 year, all the children can go to yeshiva from 1 statue that they take from there. Comes the Torah and say, do not dare to touch it. Destroy it, put this gold in the garbage. Destroy it, do not use 1 dot from it. Same thing with the golden calf. They took all the earrings from all the ladies, from everyone. They made the golden calf. Moshe Rabbeinu grinded it and threw it into the lake, to the river. Why he didn't use it? Okay, because something that was made, Avodah Zarah, nobody can enjoy it ever again, no matter how much the value of it. We continue. The Torah says, once you enter the land, you gotta be very careful to watch all the mitzvot that you should live and multiply and establish yourself on the earth, on the land. And you remember what happened in the last 40 years that you were in the desert, because your God took you around in the desert and tortured you, to test you, to know what's in your heart. Are you going to follow the mitzvot or not? If you really pay attention to what I just read now, basically it's all what life is all about. That's what life is all about. You have hundreds of books that the foundation of the book is this sentence. Hundreds. All the book of Emunah, all the books of Bitachon, Tzadik Vera Lo, Rasha Vetov Lo, all these things that we have questions in Judaism, and hundreds of books we are speaking about it, comes from here. Pay attention again. 40 years I torture you. Not because I hate you, the opposite, because I love you. To test you. The purpose of all this torturing and hard time that I gave you is to give you a test. Are you going to continue to stick to my mitzvot and be stricter and stricter? Or because of the hard time that you have in Parnasa and in health, in all kinds of other problems? Rabbi, when I'll get married, I'll be righteous, I promise you. Right now, I don't have a wife. Kol ha-sharui belo isha, sharui belo bracha. Someone who doesn't have wife have no blessing. Chazal says, what do you want from me? I cannot have a peace of mind. You should know that it's the opposite. It's the opposite. As long as you're single, you have the best time of your life to learn Torah. No interference. Malkiel, I need something from the grocery. I mean, I'm alone. What do you want from me? We don't have a car. Go do the shopping. I cannot take care of the baby. You know, I'm feeding the baby. Okay, I'm sorry, Chevruta. I gotta go to the supermarket. Okay, then he comes back to the yeshiva. Oh, Baruch Hashem. Hey, you forgot milk. Believe me, once you get married, one boy, one girl, you don't have a peace of mind to learn Torah. Rambam says, Chazal says, La'olam adam ilmat Torah v'achar kach isa isha. But if you have strong yetzer hara, that he thinks about the ladies all the time, then the Torah is worthless, because he doesn't learn with a pure mind. Then it's mitzvah for him first to get married and then to continue to learn Torah. But if he can purify his eyes, not to see bad things, and not to deal with all kinds of things on the streets, watch his eyes and learn Torah, and it doesn't bother him to be single, it's not a problem to be single until 25, 26, 7, 30, 35. No problem, as long as it doesn't make sense. Ben Azai never wanted to get married. The Gemara said, but there's mitzvah in the Torah to get married, to have children. So he told the rabbi, yeah, but what do you want from me? If one moment I'm not going to learn Torah, I'll be mentally crazy, healed. I cannot live without the Torah. So what's the point? I marry a wife and she'll be miserable because I'm going to be upset all my life that I cannot learn Torah. So Chazal say he is dismissed from this mitzvah. Anus. Anus. It's a life risk. He cannot learn. Rabbi Yochanan used to learn with Rish Lakish. You know that story, no? He has a chevrut Rish Lakish. Mara says, every kushya, everything Rabbi Yochanan say, Rish Lakish used to ask him 18 or 24 questions about it. Make him arguing with him. Rabbi Yochanan said, wow, look at this ex-criminal, what he became. He's a Baal Tshuva, Rish Lakish. Gemara says, Rabbi Yochanan, 10 of his sons died, one after the other, in a sickness. They all died. A person that lost 10 boys, can he stay normal? Today, if a person had 10 boys and one after the other died, would he be normal? Would you be able to see him dancing in wedding? Would you be able to see him acting as normal in a business? Probably will be in depression, mental state, in some kind of crazy house. That's probably what would happen. Rabbi Yochanan act normally. Not only that, he went to all the people who lost their children to comfort them, to be with them, to help them out. He said, hey, you lost one, I lost 10. Life goes on. Continue your life. He cheered them up. Gemara say, until Rish Lakish died. His chevruta, I used to learn with him Torah every day. Once his chevruta died, Rabbi Yochanan started to become crazy. He went around crying this, so Chazal prayed to Hashem to take him away. So the Gemara say, look, he lost 10 children. 10 children you brought to the world, you die, one after one died, he stayed normal. He lost the one he was learning Torah, he couldn't live anymore. What do you see from here? But if you only knew Torah, what it means, what it can do to you, if you only reach this level once in your life, you would never want to leave it. You couldn't live without it. And I tell you, there are people who they devoted months of their life to learn Torah serious. They left the television, they left all the friends, all the things. They went to Muncie and sat in yeshiva for a few months and learned Torah. They will tell you that from this moment on, everything they used to be crazy about and love so much and run after so much, it's mud in their eyes. Mud, nothing. Worthless. They don't care about these things. They don't run after that. They're not bothered that they don't have it. They're not jealous anymore. Nobody makes impression on them. This rich guy, this car, this outfit, this suit. It's all mud. I'm not even interested in it. Once you test the Torah and you see what real pleasure is, every other pleasure, right? It's worthless. So comes the Torah says like this. I'm torturing you for 40 years. As a part of the purpose of your life, of your creation, is a test. To see what's in your heart. Are you going to stick to my mitzvot or not? Vayancha. Mazeya, inui. What's inui means? Torturing. Vayarivcha. I starved you. They were hungry. They're screaming to Moshe Rabbeinu. We want food. We want water. We read. 4 years. The Epa times there was no food. Finally, when there was food, it was the same food for 40 years. Looks the same. The food, the man, had all the flavors that you wanted to taste. If you wanted to taste salty, it's salty. You want Chinese, it's Chinese. You want pizza, it's pizza. Whatever you want, whatever you imagine, the man tastes like this. However, we see that they non-stop complained about the man. They didn't want man, they wanted meat. But why? If you eat the man and you taste like it's meat, why do you really need meat? So what do we learn from it? Chazal say, a blind person cannot enjoy his food. If you eat in the darkness, try it once. You'll get the most favorite food that you like the most. And shut the lights completely and you eat it without seeing it, you're not going to enjoy it. If you block your nose and you don't see it, you're not going to taste any taste. No flavors whatsoever. You won't know the difference between seltzer and Coca-Cola. If you don't see it, and you don't smell it. No taste whatsoever. So we see that each sense is connects to the other. So I tell you something. Chazal says, why they complain? It tastes like meat. They want the actual meat to eat, to see meat. When you see meat, you enjoy it. When it tastes like meat, but it looks something, the same thing all the time, the same color, 40 years, we are not interested in it. And that's where all the complaints came from. So the man, they didn't like it. Hashem gave them the man. And then Hashem said, you should know one thing. You should remember very carefully. A person cannot live from food only. Food, it's important. You need food. A person should live based on what Hashem say in Har Sinai, the Torah. Torah is the source of life. Food is the source of life for the body, and the Torah is the source of life for the soul and the body, for both. Then the Torah continue. Your clothes did not get ruined. Your feet did not become swollen. You should know in your heart, the same way a father is punished his sons, the same way your God is punishing you. Out of love, not as a punishment, as a part of the test. I'm strict with you, I'm taking things away from you, I'm giving you hard time. The same thing a father would do to his son because he loves him. To help him to stay in the right way. He should keep the mitzvot and fear Hashem. Fear, not only love. Love, it's important, but fear, it's not less important. In this generation, God forbid to mention fear. Rabbi, we don't want fear. Only love. Torah say love and fear. It's important. Fear, I don't mean fear from the punishment. That's one way also to worship Hashem, is to fear from the punishment. But Chazal say that's the lowest level. Yesh irat ha'onesh, v'yesh irat ha'romemut. Fear means, how can I dare to do something against my Creator that give me everything I need? Forget about punishment. Even if the Torah would tell you for that particular sin there's no punishment at all, you still have to have fear for knowing who commanded you to do this mitzvah. Once you think, who told me to do it? How can I not fear from it? Fear out of respect. Then the Torah continue and say, I'm bringing you to the Holy Land. Everything you need, you have in the Holy Land. All kinds of food. All the food, the best food in the world, the best food in the world. The meat tastes better than here. Everything over there. And it's a fact, until today. Every climate that you need, you have over there, in such a small land. You have snow in the north. You have very hot weather in the south. You go to Jerusalem, it's not humid. You go to the other side, it's very humid. One place it could be rain, the other place it's sunny. In one land smaller than New Jersey. Then the Torah continues and says, be careful that you should not forget your God, and you may leave the mitzvot. And here comes the biggest warning, which happens to all of us almost every day. Pen tochal. Once you're gonna eat too much, eating too much is the biggest danger to a person. If a person is addicted to food and his mind is always about food, what are we gonna do? Mommy, what's to eat today for lunch? Bagel with tuna. Oh, I don't want tuna. Can we order pizza? Can we order Chinese? You promised! Everybody on the floor crying. What? You never keep your word. I'm gonna order with my own money. How do you have money from? Grandma gave me. I'm sure you're familiar with this thing. Pen tochal v'savata. Be careful that you eat and you be too full. Too full. And then you're gonna build yourself nice houses. And then you would sit over there in peace of mind, and you will have a lot of sheep and goats and cows and camels and horses and cars in our generation, and you will have a lot of money and silver and gold, and everything that you have, you will have plenty. What's gonna be the results of this kind of behaving? Veram levavcha, you're going to become a proud person. And you will forget your God that took you out of Egypt and released you from slavery. Tell me, please, do you have any sentence that is more correct about us than this? Look at reality today. Every person that is poor, if he decided to be religious, is much, much closer to Hashem than the millionaires. The millionaires only have Hashem and, you know, just keep him in a back door. You know, from time to time we need him, but really, he never cries to Hashem. His heart is not connected. He's in his businesses. He's on vacation. You call from July, August, all these rich religious people, they're not in town. I remember I went to one organization, I wanted to give lectures for them, so the guy told me, that was on June. Okay, we test you, we will give you some lectures, but call us back the end of August. So I told him, what do you mean? He said, oh, it's summer now, it's dead. He said, what do you mean? In summer nobody learns Torah, nobody comes to lecture? He said, what are you talking about? I cannot make one lecture a month. So I said, wow, I'm living in a dream here. 2 months, there's not going to be almost any lecture for this organization. If I tell you the name of the organization, you won't believe. They hardly have anything. Why? Everyone is out of town. All the people who host lectures or organize lecture, they're not in town, they're in vacations. Tell me please, a person in vacation has time for Hashem. He's laying there, he goes to this, Florida, to Mexico, to Puerto Rico, to here, to there. So the more they love this world, the less they love Hashem. The more they are tired from this phony world, the more they get close to Hashem. It's always like this. There's no way to fall in love with this world and at the same time to fall in love with Hashem at the same time. It's impossible. You should know that. I did not invent it. It's right here in front of you. Then the Torah, we almost finished. So the Torah says, the reason why I torture you and the reason why I test you, you don't need Chazal for this, believe me. You don't even need the Gemara for this. You don't need the Rishonim, the Rambam, all these famous books, Chovat Alvavot. You don't need. You have it right here in front of you in the text. Even the Goyim reads it. The Arabs, the Christians, everybody reads it. Black on white, in any language. You don't need translation. Right here. Leman anotcha, to torture you. Leman asotcha, to test you. Why? Latifcha b'acharitecha, to benefit you in the end, to reward you in the end. Comes a clever Jew and raises his hand. Hashem, no problem, beautiful words. Where is that end? I look at all the righteous people when they died. He died out of cancer, he died out of poverty, he died lonely, he died with sickness, he died... Oh, everyone, no, we never saw the righteous people close to the end of their life getting rewarded. Comes Hashem and says, no, no, don't be a fool. To reward you in your end doesn't mean here. Meshalem lo'avai u'leshomrei mitzvotai le'elef dor. I'm gonna reward you for thousands of generations. Thousands. Where is that thousands of generations? For sure not here. So what do you want here so much? What for? It's only 20, 30, 40 years and it's over. A blink of the eye, this world is. And everyone is non-stop after this world. People are willing to sacrifice their life to be rich. Everybody think about career. Like one of my friends told me, this is the land of professionals. I told him, what is your son doing? I'm sending him to school. How much is going to cost him? Close to $100,000 a year with dormitory and airfare and all these things. Overall, he told me, I'm going to spend this year for my son close to $100,000 a year to go to college somewhere. So then I told him, I don't understand. You have a building that's worth $15 million in Manhattan. You have stores. You have about $80,000 a month income. I know the person very well for 20 years. Why do you need your son to go to college? Just open him a business and finished. Put goy there and you make a good living. What? So what? I never forget this. I want my son to be a professional. I said, what do you mean professional? I said, America is the land of professionals. Professional. He's going to spend $500,000 that his son will become an accountant, a lawyer, whatever he's going to become. 10 years he's going to work just to pay for what it costs. Why? That the neighbors will say, oh, Charlie's son is a lawyer. Charlie's son is an architect. What a fool. Well, if you don't have, I understand, you really thought that through college he's going to be rich. Fine. You have all the money in the world. You know what? He doesn't even need to open him a business. He take $2 million, put it in a bank, 6% interest. He say, hey, tell to his son, you live off this. Leave me alone. Finished. You understand? But what's going on here? The Satan confused everyone here. Everybody, college, 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 college. That's where we're going to get the millions from. They don't tell you that 80% of the people who graduate in certain profession never deal with what they learn in college. Yeah, they never deal. One guy became a lawyer. So I ask him, what do you do? You're in law? That's okay. You're in law now? He said, no, I'm working with my father in a business. So I told him, what do you do? He said, financials, mortgages, stuff. So I told him, so why did you go to law for so many years? He said, yeah, I needed to get my degree and all that. I said, but if your father had a business, and you could have worked with him, your father will give you the job without this degree, no? What was the waste of years? Waste of years sitting there with the goyim, learning whatever they teach over there, finally get a certificate? Doesn't make sense to me. I never understood this. But everybody will do it, because the next person did it. And his friend did it. And my cousin did it. And that's why my parents won. What about what Hashem want? What does he want, Rabbi? I never knew. Here, I'm testing you to benefit you in the end. And then you may say in your heart, Kochi ve'otzem yadi asa li t'chayil hazeh. Thanks to me, I have everything I have. Thanks to me, thanks to my talent, thanks to my knowledge, everything I have, I did with my 10 fingers. And that's how people talk. Comes the Torah, and the Torah says, Vezacharta, you should remember your God. Because he is the only one, he gives you the strength to be successful, as he sworn to your father. And if you're going to forget your God, and you're going to follow other religions and other gods, what's going to be the end of it? Idoti bachem ayom, I'm making the heaven and earth a witness to what I say today, God says. Ki avot tovedun, you will destroy it, but that's twice in the sentence, avod tovedun, destroyed from the face of the earth,
and destroyed for permanent life, which is the Olam Haba. Why? Because you bow down to their idols, like Israelis are in India, in Japan, Dalai Lama. One Israeli went to the Dalai Lama, and he said, in Tibet, the Dalai Lama, you know. So he told the Dalai Lama, I joined your cult, I'm here already for a few months, and I was wondering, I want to get married, you know. And if you have an idea for me, this is guru. So the Dalai Lama says, what are you? Where are you from? He said, from Israel. He said, you a Jew and you come to me? That guy tells the story. You Jew, you come to me? Everything we know comes from you. You're the most important people on earth. Why you have to come to me? Go back to the land, to the holy land, and learn over there. Believe me. A few months later, an Israeli girl came to the Dalai Lama. So she said the same thing. I want to get married. He said, you a Jew and you come to me? Go to the Holy Land and ask to speak to, find out this person was here. He is your shidduch. Go get married to him. How do I know the story? They got married and they both ultra orthodox today. It's interesting. The Ashgacha of Hashem. I told you once the story of Shulamit, the American girl. We'll keep it for the end, that you go home with some tears. But remind me. So then comes the Torah and says, like, we almost finished. I just want to highlight a few more points here and we're done. The Torah says like this. You should know one thing. The reason I'm giving you the Holy Land is not because you're righteous. That's a bad comment about us. Because the Goyim are more wicked than you. So if I have a choice between wicked and very wicked, I choose the wicked. So the Goyim are extra wicked. And you are not righteous at all. But you have one advantage. That I promised to Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov that I'm going to treat their children after them as princes. I made a deal with them, a covenant. That's why I'm giving you the land. But at the same time, I tell you, you should know that I am the master of the land. And when I want, you'll be there. And when I don't want, I'm going to throw you out of there. Kili ha'aretz, lo timacher ha'aretz litzmitut. Then Moshe Rabbeinu continued. He described the 120 days that it was in a mountain. 120 days, 40, 40, and 40. It started on Shavuot. The sixth day of Shavuot, he went up to the mountain for the first 40 days. He came down on Yudzayin Betamuz. He saw the golden calf. He broke the Ten Commandments. The next day he went up Yudchet Betamuz. He went back to the mountain. 40 days he fasted and prayed to Hashem to forgive the Jewish nation and not to destroy them. In the end of those 40 days, which is Rosh Chodesh Elul, which is in a week or so, starting, Hashem told him, Salachti kidvarecha. I accepted your prayers and I will not destroy the Jewish land. Moshe Rabbeinu saved us in those days. It's right now as we speak. Every year it's a repeat in Shamaim of what used to be. So remember, now is when Hashem, in this week, this coming week, was Hashem's decision to accept the prayer. In a week from now, it's going to be, in a week or 8 days from now, it's going to be Rosh Chodesh Elul. That's when Hashem told Moshe, I forgive you. Then he says, I'm going to give you now the second commandments. What did he get in the last 40 days? It's between Rosh Chodesh Elul and Yom Kippur, those 40 days, Ani ledodi vedodi li, that's when Hashem said, it's time of repentance. I'm closer to you than in the rest of the year. What you can achieve from the beginning of Rosh Chodesh Elul until Yom Kippur will be much, much harder in the rest of the year. Now we are going into very merciful days. So Moshe Rabbeinu says that he repeats the thing that he grinded the golden calf and threw all the gold into the lake. And then he said, Hashem told me to make the second Ten Commandments. You should know that there are some changes in the second commandments than the first. And everybody asks, why there's some words are different? And the answer is because this is the way Moshe wrote it. Moshe wrote it and Hashem said, you wrote it like this, let it stay like this. The power of a tzaddik. He should have copied from the first one word by word. Hashem gave the Ten Commandments. What reason Hashem has to change? You should know also that when he gave the Ten Commandments, there was a miracle in the Ten Commandments that when you hold them, if you hold them like this, and people could read, I'm the God that took you out of Egypt. What happened if you turn it? It will be the opposite, no? But when the Ten Commandments was something amazing, you hold it like this,
people read. You turn it to the other side, people read the same thing. So that means people from here read it, and people from here read it, and they, it wasn't the opposite. Plus, the letter Samech is a circle. And remember, this was big piece of marble, of stone. So there, when the Samech, when you have to write the Samech, you make a hole, and in, so there is a round piece in the middle that should fall out. That round piece was hanging in the air, no matter where he took it, was always in the air, not falling. The Ten Commandments. So Moshe Rabbeinu conclude, and he says like this, and this is the last thing from the parasha that you should remember. It says, V'ata Israel, and now Israel. Ma Hashem Elokecha shoel mi'imach. What is your God asking you to do? What's the big deal? Pay attention. Only to fear Hashem. That's all. Irat Shamayim. Comes Chazal and says, from here we learn, Akol bide Shamayim, chutz mi'irat Shamayim. Everything in the hand of Hashem, not in your free choice. Everything is in the hand of Hashem. What house you're gonna be? Who's gonna be your wife? How much money you're gonna have? How much health you're gonna have? It's not your decision. Except one thing, it's in your hand. To be, have fear from Hashem and be righteous or not. That's already in your hand. Ma Hashem shal, only one thing I ask from you to do. To be fearful from Hashem, respect Him, listen to Him. All these things come from fear, from ira, from respect. If you have that, you have everything. You don't have, you have nothing. Only that, that's it. It sounds like it's nothing, like a piece of cake. But for Hashem, this is the way it's brought in the Torah. What did I ask you? And then in another place it says, it's not in the sky. It's not beyond the ocean to say that it's so complicated to get it. It's right in your hand to do it. It's right in your hand. All you have to do is make the decision. I want to be a tzaddik. I want to be righteous. Enough with the nonsense. Let's finally take life serious. I'm here. I'm losing valuable time. I might as well wake up. What's tomorrow? It gotta be better. If I wake up at 8, I'm gonna wake up at 7. If I read 1 hour Tehillim, tomorrow it's the time to do 1 hour and 20 minutes. If I learn 1 hour Torah for a while already, tomorrow I'm gonna do 1.5 hours from now on. If I'm not so nice to my wife from tomorrow on, I must be better. I must. I accept on myself. This is the way to progress. There are people, I see them all the time. 70 years walk with the yarmulke in the size of quarter. Same thing. 80% a goy, 20% a Jew. Not one improvement. 70 years, this person the same. It doesn't bother him. You came to the world to be in the same level all your life, never to grow. But in business, the more he grow, the hungrier he gets. Oh, we finally finished the year with $100 million profit. Next year, we're hoping to get to $200 million. You fool. Sell the business, close everything, go learn Torah for 500 years. You, your children, your grandchildren. Why do you need to go to Torah? Yesh lo mane rotze matayim. It's a sickness. It's a mental sickness. He has $100, he wants 2. He has 2, he wants 4. It's always going to be like that. So the Torah says, once you keep the mitzvot, it's for your own benefits. Latov lach. You're not doing me a favor, like some people think. I'm doing it because I want to make Hashem happy. It's important. It's very nice of you. But the one who will benefit from it the most is you. Hashem is complete with or without you. With or without your tefillin, Hashem is the same Hashem. And Hashem says, Hashem loved your father so much that he gave you the opportunity to get what your fathers have. And I chose you from all the nations. It's about time you remove the impure cover from your heart. There's orla when we circumcise the baby. That's the cover that right when he's born, Hashem wanted to show you you're not perfect. You need a correction right away. Where? In the parts where all the evil inclination concentrate, where all the sins to the world come from there, right away, you have to focus. That's where you need correction right away. You're not an animal. You didn't come here to enjoy, just to look for pleasure in life. You're allowed to enjoy, but that's not the purpose of life. Right away, Hashem show you, you're not perfect. Open up your eyes. You born, you defected, you need right away correction. Then Hashem say, I'm going to remove the cover also from your heart. Not only when you circumcise, from your heart. Every sin a person does, he has one layer of impurity on his heart. Once a person goes to mikveh, for instance, he purifies it. He learns Torah, he purifies it. His mind and his heart.
But sometimes you see a person hears Torah and nothing go through, and you wonder what's going on. So the answer is either he's a goy, and or second, he's so impure, it's just so much impurity around his heart that nothing go through. But it takes time, and once it will go through in one shot, he will get such a wake up call. He will see light, and it happens all the time. People in the first few weeks, it's very difficult. Then one day they feel like, wow, something really happened. I saw the light. I think we cover more or less everything that I wanted to speak about. I will tell you the story and we'll finish. There was a girl in America, actually here in Queens. Queens. The story, I read it about 6 or 7 years ago, so it happened at least 7 years ago and maybe before. And her name was Shulamis, an Ashkenazi girl. Her mother died, and she stayed with her father. And she was what we call today modern Orthodox. Masorti. You know, in Hebrew it's a Masorti. You know what it means, Masorti? Masorti. Masor means a sword. T, you know, sword like a T. Every day you cut a new mitzvah. Another mitzvah you cut. Another mitzvah you cut until one day, Hashem Yirachem. So she was like that. And she was more modern than Orthodox. So one time her friends told her, Shulamis, you're coming with us to a trip to India? India. She said, wow, that sounds exciting. So she comes to her father. The father was religious. Goes to shul every day. But the girl, you know. So she said, Dad, I'm going to India for 6 months. I need money. How much you need? First, India? What do you have to do in India? You in India, you're a religious girl, no? He doesn't know what kind of religious girl he has. So she said, I need $10,000. In India, you don't need that much money. You know, I mean, it's cheap there. $10,000, if I need more, I'll call you. So he said, listen, I'm going to give you the money, but I want you to know I'm not very happy that you're going there. He's trying to convince her in a nice way. He's liberal, you know. He's not forcing her in anything. So he says, okay. Here is the money, but I want you to know, you let me down big time. And for me, I don't want to do anything to do with you anymore. Because everything I told you is to, and you did not care. And I see the way, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot the most important thing. In the airport, he was still okay with her. You know, he was disappointed, he did not convince her. But then in the airport, she told him, after she passed the gate, she told him, it's the time for me to tell you the truth. I want you to know that all these years that you thought that I'm religious, I wasn't really religious. I was fooling you because I wanted to respect you. I know you had a hard time after mom died. So I want you to know, don't be surprised why I'm going to India. For years, I'm not the girl you thought I am. So now for him, it was like a sword in his heart. So he said to her, you know what? If that's what you're telling me now, I also want to tell you now something. Don't call me. Don't send me letters. You're not my daughter. I take you away from my inheritance, from my will. Don't even try to contact me from there. Goodbye. And he turned around and he left. You know, she got very upset. You know, after all, she didn't expect such a reaction. She went with her friend. She got to India. So in India, she started to travel, and then she met somebody that had a jewelry store, you know, silver jewelry, stones, rubies, all kinds of things. And she started to buy jewelry, and then she got into that business. She started to sell herself some jewelry. She decided to stay in India. She met an Israeli guy, non-religious guy. You know, they live together. So after a while, one time she went to a jewelry show somewhere in India, and then she met her friend from New York, from high school, American girl in India. Oh, Shulamis, you're in India? I heard you left, but I never see you for a long time. Listen, I'm very sorry for what happened to your father, she tells her. So she said, what happened to him? Oh, you don't know? What do you mean? You never heard? I cannot believe this. She said, no, I wasn't in touch with my father. He said, everybody knows. As soon as you left, after a few days, he got a heart attack and he died.
So she started to cry. Oh, I killed my father. I killed my father. She runs home like crazy. That Israeli guy break into the house crying. What happened? I want you to take me now to the holiest place in Israel. The holiest place. Where is it? So the guy say, to the best of my knowledge, is the Western Wall. So he said, now, buy tickets, we gotta go. What happened? I killed my father, I cannot live like this. So the guy ordered tickets, and they went to Israel. Hard to believe this story, but it actually happened. So they got to the Western Wall. She came to the wall, she saw, first time in her life she was there. So she saw all the people crying by the wall, you know, putting notes. She's standing over there. Then one religious woman turned around. She saw that she hesitates. She wants to come closer, but she's embarrassed. So she told her, why don't you put a note? The woman told her. Put a note inside the wall. She said, really? Here is a pen. You want? Here, I'll give you a piece of paper. She gave her a piece of paper. Write down whatever you want. So she took a note, she started to write, you know, dear father, I'm sorry, I killed you, I'm gonna be a better person, I'm gonna correct it, you know, apology letter. Now, she comes to put it in a wall. I don't have to tell you how crowded it is over there. You cannot find one place to put it in. So the woman told her, look, take a chair, and in the wall they have a mechitza, see? They have a mechitza over there, so above the mechitza nobody really puts anything, because it's connects to the wall. So she told her, I have an idea. Just stand on a chair and put it right on top of the mechitza. So she said, oh, that's a good idea. She got on a chair. She climbed. She took the note. She was pushing it in one of the holes. As she pushed it in, a different note fell down to the other side of the mechitza. Now the mechitza is not all the way to the floor. It's starting a little, maybe about, you know, a half a feet above the ground. So she started to think, it's not fair. I put mine and I knocked down somebody else's note, so I'm going to put his note back. So she was looking for it. She's, you know, she saw the note. She get the note, it opened a little bit. You know how a person is. Now I have a note of somebody else. Curiosity. So she opened up the note, and what does she see? Dear God, my name is Kacha and Kacha. This is my name. She looks. And say, I want you to know that everything I told my daughter before I became sick, I didn't really mean it. I love her. She's my only daughter. I pray to you that you make her religious, that she'll have religious children. And I left all the money that I have with my lawyer for the day that she's going to come and ask for you. It was a very wealthy person. And I hope that she's going to have established a Jewish home, have mercy on her. Protect her from not marrying a non-Jew. You know, there's a whole list over there. And who is the note? Her father. She took out that note. She reads, this is her father wrote the note. She started to cry like crazy. She showed it to the guy. Today they live in Jerusalem, very religious. At the time of the story, it was published in Amishpacha, in a religious Shabbos newspaper. It had 5 children at that time. They took all the millions. They went to Jerusalem. They live, Baruch Hashem, in a very good neighborhood, religious neighborhood. At that time, they both became extra religious. At that time, they had 5 children. Maybe by now, they have 10. Be'ezrat Hashem. But you see, Hashgacha of Hashem, the note, what Hashem does to this girl, that it fell down, that the prayer of the father helped, that she saw it, and that, thanks to that, she became religious. Thank you very much. Next week, I think we don't have a lecture, right? There's an event here next week, Rosh Shimonton. Next
probably.
Time?
I don't know. You'll get the email.
You'll get the email. All right,
just
thank you.
One thing, before you get up.